women have a unique role in creation. Women are the nurturers, the birth givers, the more spiritual of the genders. And Torah teaches that women have a special status. Join Mashi Lipska for the next hour as she expounds the Torah wisdom specific to women. Only on 101.9 High FM.
And a good nair of Shabbos. A good nair of Shabbos. School's winding down. It's summer, even if it keeps raining. And the parshas that we're reading are taking us on a fascinating journey to tell us who we are, what we possess, and how to meet life's challenges. We've encountered and lived with Avraham and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, who exemplify chesed, kindness. We've lived with Yitzchak and Rivka, gvura, strength, discipline, breaking through boundaries. And we come to Yaakov, who combines them. He can be both. He can be either. Of course, Avraham and Yitzchak could as well. And we are their children. They've not only modeled things for us, but they've empowered us. We carry their DNA. It's an amazing parsha which begins with Vayetze Yaakov. Yaakov leaves Be'er Sheva. It's actually a parsha of leaving, of breaking boundaries, of going higher, of going beyond who we think we are and beyond what we hear all around us as to what we are. There's an amazing teaching today from the Hayom Yom. Let's focus on this. The Rebbe, for this day, the 8th of Kislev, shared that when a person contemplates the great kindness of the Creator, in that, the tiniest of insignificant beings, man, can bring satisfaction to the most eminent of the great, Hashem, of whom before it is said that, quote, his greatness cannot be fathomed, end quote. When a person contemplates the great kindness of Hashem, that we can bring satisfaction to him, a person should always be high-spirited and carry out his divine service with an eager heart and spirit. It's not only what we should do, but in truth what we have the power to do, because no challenge is ever there except to be surmounted. In fact, at the beginning of the parsha, there's an amazing dream that Jacob has of a ladder, the ladder that was standing on the ground, but it reached way into the heavens. The ladder that is there in order for us to remain grounded, but to reach way beyond what we think we can reach, step by step. It's part of the Torah. It's part of what Hashem gives us. If we but take a step, this ladder is there for us to reach the highest heights. And in that same narrative, Vihine Hashem nitzav alav, and Jacob perceived that God was standing over him to protect him and to bless him and to reward his efforts with success. Our sages tell us that the ladder is the ladder of prayer, that it may start with us on earth and our earthly requests, our earthly realizations. That's the starting point. But it can take us higher and higher, away from being stuck, and to reach tremendously great spiritual heights. Not to remain there, but for those heights to be brought down again to imbue our earthly service with tremendous, tremendous purpose. And that's why there were angels going up. Those are our prayers ascending. And angels coming down. Those are the blessings from Hashem. It's hidden. It says the angels were going up and coming down. And the word going up is olim, which has in it the word helem, hidden, olam. But what we do down here on earth, in this place where godliness is hidden, brings such satisfaction to the Creator. And it, olim, despite that it was done with physical objects, or probably because it was done with physical objects, because in truth, in this world, in the physical, in the seeming ordinary, is hidden, is put, is buried, heights that we cannot reach just by pursuing the spiritual. For the higher something has its source, the lower it manifests or falls. Olim v'yordim, going up and coming down. A dream. But it depends what you dream and why you dream. Our dreams have to be to connect earth to heaven and bring heaven down to earth and combine the two down here, that it becomes this wonderful ongoing flow of connection, which ultimately will result in God actually manifesting fully down here on earth, which is at the time of Mashiach. So we've met Sarah and her chesed. We've met Gvura in Rivka, but we've met Gvura in Sarah as well. And we've met chesed in Rivka as well. It's an amazing thing. Chesed and Gvura, and now the third generation, combination, truth, compassion, Rachel and Leah. And there are mothers. There are four mothers, the four matriarchs. What does a mother do? She raises, she teaches, she gives, she blesses. A mother is everything. We're connected to our parents. We want to bring nachas to them. We want their approval. And our parents, in the finest sense, are Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. That's who we are. We are the children. We are the children who complete their mission. Yes, we're God's children. But we're also the children of Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, Leah. Royalty, dignity, purpose. So in this week's parsha, let's examine these two matriarchs. People said, Leah, the older one, and Rachel and Leah were twins. The older one will be for the older one, because Lavan has two daughters, and Rivka, his sister, has two sons. The older, Esav, will marry Leah. The younger, Yaakov, will marry Rachel. Leah, the courageous matriarch, was not going to take that sitting down. It seemed written. It seemed part of her destiny. Not at all. You know, she's often portrayed as a weak, somewhat pitiful figure, overshadowed by the more striking Rachel. But in fact, both of them had fervent spirituality and spiritualism, and they both had the powers of prophecy. They were matriarchs of equal status, and far from being weak, Leah is Gvura. She exemplifies great strength of a woman who doesn't just accept her fate. She challenges it. She successfully overcomes it. She was unwilling to settle for what she was being handed. She knew that with Hashem's help, she could achieve better. But it was up to her. She had to take the initiative. She had to work hard to bring her greatest hopes into reality. And she had the courage again and again throughout her life to dare to strive beyond her destiny. And she was actually able, through her determined efforts, to get just where she wanted most to be. Because despite Leah hearing people saying, the elder twin will marry the elder twin, da-da-da, when she heard that she's paired to marry this evil cousin, she became determined to change her fate. How? She cried. She prayed. She poured out her heart to Hashem for years and years and years until the decree to marry Esav was nullified. And she even ended up marrying Yaakov first. She preceded her sister under the chuppah. And we always think she was less pretty than Rachel because her eyes had become weak from all that crying and praying. And we're taught that her eyelashes fell out from all the crying because she thought she would end up with Esav. But something in her persistence, something in her determination, was not just about herself. It was about fulfilling her deeper purpose in this world. It's about angels going up and angels coming down. It's about this incredible privilege to live in this world that Hashem gets nachas, that man can bring satisfaction to the most eminent of the great Hashem, whose greatness cannot be fathomed. And she was determined. She was determined not to have to marry the evil man. And so what happens in our story? In our story, Yaakov comes, Jacob arrives in Aram Naharaim, and he agrees to work for his uncle Lavan for 7 years to marry Rachel. He connects with Rachel. He could see that she's exactly what he needs. When he comes to know her, he sees this woman is going to enable me to have the strength I need to survive in this environment which is so pervasive in exile, cheating and lying and tricking and selfish. But she knew how to fend. And she knew what it took in a physical sense to survive. And so Yaakov clung to Rachel. However, Leah was determined. Although she was regarded, or we seem to think that she was moved around like a tool by her father Lavan, and she was used to deceive Yaakov, she proceeded with incredible, incredible wisdom and grace to get the things that she really wanted. Now, technically, she was the head wife. She married Yaakov first. However, in truth, it was Rachel that Yaakov consulted with first. Yaakov spent most of his time in Rachel's tent. And even after Rachel's untimely death, she was a young woman in her 30s, Yaakov moved his bed into Rachel's handmaid's tent, Bilhah, rather than into Leah's tent, to show how Rachel continues to be foremost in spirit. Did Leah wilt from the lack of attention, from the lack of love? Not at all. We see her increasingly blossoming as the Em Abanim Smecha, the joyful mother of 6 of Jacob's 12 sons. She is determined to nurture these children. She knows they're the progenitors of the tribes. She knew, as Rachel knew, that from Jacob there would descend 12 tribes. And she merited to have 6 of them, and she was determined to nurture them, determined to raise them as they, so they could fulfill their full potential. And let's look at what she named these sons. The first 3, she named them each one after a stage of getting closer, of improving her relationship with her husband. First, they came Reuben, from the Hebrew word ro'eh, he sees. She said, my husband is beginning to see who I am. Ro'eh, he sees. And then she got Shimon, from the Hebrew word shama, he hears, because he's able to begin to really hear her. And then she gets her 3rd son in quick succession, Levi. Levi, laveh, means attachment. Jacob's heart was beginning to open up toward hers. At last, when she named Levi, she said, this time my husband will be attached to me. And then she had a 4th son. Once she had 3 sons and knew that Jacob had 4 wives, she figured she had done her portion. Each one would have 3. However, then she was blessed with a 4th son. She chose the name Judah, Yehuda, for the 4th son, because after he was born, she declared, this time, let me gratefully praise Hapam Odeh et Hashem, gratefully praise Hodaya Hashem. And you know what? No one had ever thanked Hashem like Leah did. And after she had been blessed with 4 sons, she certainly wasn't about to take Hashem's kindness for granted. She exemplifies how far prayers can reach. She developed the ability to see beyond the constraints in life and to rise above them. And she cultivated a skill of seeing and feeling, a newness in each one of her blessings. She took nothing for granted. She, who was denied the appreciation she deserved for so many years, worked hard every day to be full of appreciation for herself. Wow. She constantly felt a fresh sense of appreciation for the blessings in her life. And you know what? That was a gift she brought to Yaakov. It was a vital power that he needed in order to be able to fulfill his life's work of fathering the tribes and spreading the truth of monotheism. Incredible, incredible. What she contributed to him, to her marriage, and to us as a mother. You know, in this parsha, we find something amazing. The Torah gives us an example of Leah. You know, Leah constantly worked. She desired this husband, Jacob, and she was able to maintain a positive exterior, even though it took him many years to appreciate her as well. And the Torah gives us an example of her behavior. Leah happily, in this week's parasha, went out of the tent to welcome Jacob into her tent. We have the story of where Reuven had found these mandrakes. He'd gathered them for his mother, but Leah gave them to Rachel, gave them to her sister, the other wife, because she was childless, and she hoped these mandrakes would help her with fertility. But in exchange for them, Rachel traded the night she was supposed to spend with Yaakov. She gave it to Leah. And it says, and Yaakov came from the field in the evening, and Leah went out to greet him and said, you shall come to me tonight, because you are surely the reward of my mandrakes. Why did Leah go out? She took the initiative of going out. She wanted to spare Rachel the embarrassment, the discomfort of when Yaakov would come after a long, tiring day and come to Rachel's tent that night. It would have been awkward and embarrassing for him to come there and be told, no, go to Leah's tent. Rachel was cringing. How is she going to tell him? And instead, we see the deep love and respect and wisdom. These two sisters clearly demonstrated their love for one another. Leah was not a passive wallflower. She pursued Yaakov from a good motivation. She wanted her husband's heart to be close to hers. She wanted to have her husband's children, each child brought into the world. And Hashem knows the heart. He knows our motivation. And that night, a son was conceived by her. She named him Yisachar, the Hebrew word for reward. Her willingness to entice her husband into her tent in such a manner shows her desire to build up the tribes. And it shows that even though she knew that Yaakov loves Rachel more, she gave a welcome to him. She greeted him. She was pleasant, as these mandrakes have a pleasant smell. We'll be right back after this.
You're listening to Conversations with Meshi only on 101.9 Chai FM.
I'm Meshi Lipsker. This is Chai FM. And we are talking the Parsha Vayetze, to go out. And we're talking about the matriarch Leah going out to greet Jacob, going out of her feelings to find other feelings, to be filled up with her blessings, to be connected to Hashem, and to build her relationship with her brother, with her husband, step by step by step. She's not in a hurry, and she's able to view each blessing with renewed joy. She's far from being that weak, pitiful figure overshadowed by the more striking Rachel. She's a matriarch. She's an example. And she gives us so much that we need to navigate the challenges of life. She never stopped praying. She challenged fate. She worked hard to make her husband appreciate her. She presented a happy exterior. So many years of prayer. And although she kept praying, and we did have that idea that she prayed previously to the point where her eyes were red or weak or her eyelashes fell out, prayer didn't stop her from living. Prayer was consistent while running a home, raising six beautiful sons, a beautiful daughter, and moving along in life so that she would continually use the blessings of each day, despite the fact that she seemed like a second wife, although she married him first. You know, Yaakov loved Rachel from the moment he saw her, and he consulted with Rachel first, and his bed was mostly, his living was mostly in her tent. Nevertheless, Leah remained upbeat. She focused on her goal. She didn't wilt. She found different ways. She named those three sons for the connection with her husband, and her fourth son, praise and joy. She teaches us how far our prayers can reach. And she gave us as her children, people who would suffer and be challenged for thousands of years of exile, hard times. She gave us an example. And there were hard times and good times. But once she married Yaakov, she looked at everything as good times. Yaakov Vayetze went out to build the nation, to marry. He married one wife, two wives, and then there were two more wives. Is it a recipe for disaster? No. The mothers of the 12 tribes, the wives of Yaakov, lived a life where it wasn't about me. It was happiness connected to trying to reach the goal, which is a greater purpose, like the dream, like the ladder, connecting heaven and earth. And then there was Rachel. Rachel. Rachel, who to Yaakov seemed to be exactly what he needed. Rachel is the mother in exile. She knew how to fend. She knew what it took in a physical sense to survive, as would her son Yosef later on in Egypt. Leah had a different kind of strength, which was needed and is needed, which would enable Yaakov and his children to flourish in redemption in the land of Israel. She had the power to remain excited in prayer, whether pleading with Hashem for something or thanking Hashem for giving her what she needed. She had an enthusiasm for the blessings in life, and that never waned. And you know what? In the end, it was Leah, not Rachel, who shares a plot with Yaakov Avinu in Me'arat HaMachpelah, the cave of Machpelah. Where is Rachel buried? She's buried on the way, in Beis Lechem, Bethlehem. On the way, as Jacob is traveling with his family, but in death, Leah's original status of being Jacob's first wife is finally achieved. But more than one wife is needed. Rachel. Rachel dreams of having a child. She dreams. So Rachel is a dreamer. Who else is a dreamer? Her son Yosef is a dreamer. Like ships seen from afar, children remained a distant vision for Rachel for years and years. The ships were always passing along but never coming to shore. She spent most of her life dreaming of children, and it was only late in her life that her ship did come in, and she gave birth to Yosef, the dreamer. His dreams were either prophetic or spiritually significant, such as his dream that we will read about, not this week. His dreams were either prophetic, like his dream of the 11 sheaves bowing to him, or spiritually significant, like that dream. Because of his eventual power, when he became the viceroy in Egypt, and his brothers would defer to him. But Rachel's years with Yosef were so few. She died after giving birth to her second son, Binyamin. But the story of Rachel has a positive ending. Despite that her life was tragically cut short, and she didn't live to see Yosef, a grown man, she would still become honored even after her death through the actions of Yosef. Because like Rachel, he was a person of great potential who spent so many years waiting for things to unfold and come to fruition. And we'll speak more about that next week. Rachel was a woman who would never shrink away at the sign of hardships. She would always rise to the challenge and in the process become alive, vivified. She learned how to deal with her wicked, tricky father, Lavan, in a corrupt environment, and she did not become debased or corrupted. She developed a strength in dealing with evil influences in exile. Yaakov was drawn to her for this sustenance. Picture a ship used to transport material goods to and from countries, supplying those countries with sustenance. That was Rachel and Yosef. Yosef would redeem the world with righteousness, as did Rachel. You know, Yosef was a great visionary like his mother, and detail-oriented. This Rachel, who suffered for many years from her inability to become a mother, after her death, she became a mother. She became known as the Mama Rochel, the Mother Rachel, the mother of the Jewish people. Her spirit, which struggled to make an extraordinary self-sacrifice out of her concern for someone else's feelings, giving the signs to her sister so her sister wouldn't be embarrassed on her wedding night when their father quickly substituted one bride for the other. That extraordinary self-sacrifice and caring about someone else's feelings continues to provide sustenance and support for all of us along our paths in life. She's the mother who won't give up weeping for her children, refuses to be comforted until her children will emerge triumphant over their struggles in exile. It's no accident she's buried in Beis Lechem, the place of pilgrimage for Jews coming back, Jews coming to her graveside to pour out their heart. Rachel is the one. Rachel comes and stands before Hashem and pleads for her children. And although we'll talk more about it next week, let's understand that our hostages, those who are alive and those who returned not alive and those who still will return, were pleaded for by the Mama Rochel, by our Mother Rachel. And people went to pour out their hearts there, as they did to the Mama Leah at the Me'arat HaMachpelah in Hebron. Our matriarchs continue to pray for us, notably Rachel. She is the child who sacrificed initially, giving her beloved husband to her sister on her wedding night. And as a reward, Hashem promises to bring his children home. We need to follow in their footsteps, caring about other people's feelings, putting our feelings aside, making sure we don't embarrass, making sure that we can prevent them from being mortified, embarrassed, upset. That is valued most by Hashem. To pray for the other, to feel their pain, to feel their shame, to feel their trauma, and to do whatever we can to make it a bit better. Rachel mevaka al baneha. And here we go, that at a wedding, the chosen will be blessed. May Hashem make this woman like Rachel and Leah, who together built the house of Israel. We need to build. It's at the end of exile. The challenges are many, personal and national, but our prayers, our mitzvahs, and our care for one another go very, very far, make a huge difference. We need to emulate our Mama Rochel, our Mama Leah. They blazed a trail. They're praying for their children. May it be that their nachas is immediate. Good Shabbos.